Division 4, the Intercession of Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, verse 10. Mordecai's mourning. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Mordecai was in anguish of spirit. He was in dire distress and could not disguise his grief. He realized the significance of that devilish decree, not only to his people, but to God. His promise regarding them would not find fulfillment if they were cut off. And there was that wholesale mourning wherever the king's commandment came. Haman and the king may look lightly upon the slaughter of a nation, but to the people involved, it was a solemn matter and the cause of heart-rending scenes. They really believed the word which went forth from Ahasuerus. The proclamation was ratified by the royal signet. They realized that they were under sentence of death, and their hearts were filled with anguish and grief. They actually had the sentence of death delivered to them. And is that not a striking figure, not only of the Jews, but of all men as they stand before God? They are under a greater condemnation than that which fell upon every Jew in the province of Ahasuerus, for the latter was but a physical judgment, while that of all mankind is eternal, unless there is a mediator. Yet, how indifferent, how callous men are about respecting the judgment of God. We must all admit, as the dying robber on the cross, that we have come into the place of death justly. Death passed upon all men because all have sinned, but there is little concern about the fact. Even the saints who have passed out of judgment because they have believed upon Jesus, who died in their stead, do not have very much exercise of heart regarding the others who are still in danger. We hear very little crying with a loud voice before the king's gate in their behalf. Very few are dressed in sackcloth, covered with ashes, making intercession for poor sinners that are blinded by the devil. We seem as though ashamed of such grief. As was stated previously, Mordecai figures Jesus, the man of Nazareth, a Jew. He is viewed here as identified with his people Israel, as one with them in all their sorrows and joys. The very same Jesus who replied to Saul's question, "Who art thou, Lord?" with, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," though Saul had not been persecuting the Lord Jesus personally. It was his people who were afflicted, and he is one with them in every age. He changes not. He still cries with a loud and bitter cry when they are made to suffer, and when their raiment is sackcloth, he too is clothed therewith. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Esther 4, verse 4. What is the teaching here? For those things happened unto them for types. God would have us to understand their message. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Proverbs 22:2. Esther, as we have intimated, figures a remnant of Jews that are the first fruits of the national harvest. Esther is in fullest heart sympathy with Mordecai, representative of Jesus as identified with his suffering people. Yet she does not appear to know of the decree of Ahasuerus, nor of the distress into which it has plunged the Jews. Neither does she appear to realize that she is a partaker with them in any measure. Now this is all significant. She must represent a company of people that will not know of their identity with the nation of Israel. It may be that the 144,000, the wonderful sealed company of Revelation 7 and 14, are figured by this beautiful character Esther. They are guarded and protected by the Lord, for even the judgments are not allowed to fall upon the earth at that time until they are sealed. Revelation 7 verse 3. They seem to be a special treasure, and like Esther, will be in ignorance as to their national character. Yet in the spirit they will understand the need and enter into the place of intercession to which they are called. Observe that it is Mordecai's insistence, fiery zeal, and mourning that moves Esther. She does not appear very much concerned, even after she learns of the edict of her lord and king, until Mordecai stirs up her pure mind by way of remembrance. When Esther hears of Mordecai's grief and abasement at the gate, she sent raiment to clothe and take away his sackcloth covering from him, but he received it not. Esther chapter 4, verse 4. No, indeed, the little Jew is not allowing her to get rid of her responsibility toward his people that easily. What does a few clothes, etc., amount to in the case of the queen of the Persian Empire? This matter is deeper than the skin. Some Christian folks are like Esther in this regard today. They would do some good, clothe the poor, hide the poverty and grief from their eyes by a gift of money, send food and raiment to those in distress, and thus ease their conscience before God. But the spiritual matters they leave to their minister. He is hired for this purpose, they insist. It is none of their business to inquire into these deeper things. They want to get away from the fact of their responsibility toward their fellow men. They desire to ignore their identity with mankind, especially if they have gotten up in the world, like Esther. But Mordecai will not let the lady of the king's household shirk her responsibility by sending some clothes to him, and neither will our kinsman redeemer. No charitable gifts can take the place of the spiritual help that people need. The Apostle Paul cried, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Romans 1, verse 14. All of the saints are called to this ministry of love. We should be delighted to serve those that are appointed to death as we once were. Hence, Esther must rise to the occasion, which she finally does when she realizes the seriousness of the situation. She sends a messenger to Mordecai to learn the cause of his strange behavior. Hatak, the special chamberlain whom the king has delegated to wait upon Esther, is the means of communication between herself and Mordecai. This is precious, typical teaching. Hatak, whose name means gift, represents the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father to his children, the power of our communion and fellowship with Jesus. Hatak goes to Mordecai and searches out the situation in all its details, and then comes and repeats unto Esther. She thus makes her to know that her people are in great sorrow because of threatened circumstances, though she is fortunately far separated from them. She is urged by Mordecai to use her influence with the king in their behalf. He charges her speedily to respond to their need and adds, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." He reminds her of her lineage, that she too was one of this hated race that Haman was determined to exterminate. He warns her of her own danger, and Esther is awakened. She realizes the need of her people and also that she was the only one in a position to help them, though, as Mordecai has declared to her, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He is assured that the Jews shall be delivered, yet he does not cease his efforts in their behalf. This is faith. We know some things are sure to come to pass, but we continue our prayers until we have the answer. It is our blessed privilege to be co-workers with God in His already revealed purposes for this world, even as Esther, the beautiful type of a company of people in close proximity to the throne. She does all in her power to defeat Satan, whose cruel enmity is especially aroused against the Jews at the time which this book figures. Esther is surely in a quandary, for though she is the queen of the Persian dynasty, nevertheless, she is subject to its ironclad laws of etiquette. Genuinely distressed, but apparently helpless, she returns the following answer to Mordecai. "All the king's servants and the people do know that whosoever shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Esther chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It had not dawned upon Esther that the king's proclamation included her, for so the decree was all Jews, both men and women. She had so perfectly hid her nationality that Haman had not the slightest idea that she was included in his bloody edict. She accordingly hesitates risking her life by entering her lord's presence uninvited. But now Mordecai assures her that she will lose her life anyway. She is of the hated race also and will not escape. He counsels her to do all that lies within her power and encourages her by saying that deliverance for the Jew must come, and she probably has been raised up for this very purpose. It is a vehement message full of the Holy Ghost and fire and has the desired effect. Esther rises up in utter self-abnegation and devotion. With the sentence of death in herself, she bade the messenger return these words to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We surely have a hint here, though the name of God is not mentioned, that Esther had her confidence in him. Otherwise, why the summons to fasting in the city and in the palace? And then, when its typical setting is clearly noted, we see the reason why the name of deity is hidden. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther chapter 4, verse 17. The sequel shows how deeply he is concerned for the Jews. His figurative place also is plainly discernible. Christ's love for his people is marvelously depicted in the unselfish, yearning, zealous, loyal heart of the little man that sat at the king's gate. He was apparently of no consequence whatever, and yet we see he has a most important part in the drama played in the book of Esther. In fact, if it had not been for Mordecai, there would have been no Jewish maiden to find grace in the eyes of Ahasuerus. The entire story in the book depends upon the man that dared to refuse to bow his knee to any of the house of Amalek, even though they are of the royal line of Agag, and a king's favorite besides. We would pause here to explain. It may appear difficult for some to reconcile the typical teaching here. The fact that Ahasuerus, type of God, should promote Haman, the Jews' enemy and figure of the Antichrist, is enough to stagger us, we admit, until we look upon it in the following light. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. He is over all. The Antichrist cannot appear upon the earth except in the will of God. Hence, it will be as though he were his friend. Furthermore, he will claim the honor of being associated with God and acting for him, and the world will view him in that guise. It will be as though he were the favorite of God, for he will manifest such wisdom, power, and personality that all men will wonder after the beast. No one will realize his satanic origin or character except those who have had a revelation of his identity. God will permit men to be deceived. Yea, it is written, he shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie because they received not the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11.